This morning we continue in Ephesians chapter 4 as Paul is turning from telling us who we are in Christ now to how to live as Christians. So if you would please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. This morning we'll be considering Ephesians chapter 4 verses 7 through 12. This is the very living word of our living God. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So ends this reading from God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. As always, may he write it deep upon our hearts, and may it bear fruit in our lives. Please be seated. Let me pray for us as we come before God's word. Lord, this is your word. Would you speak to us through it here this morning? Bless us with a deeper understanding of it, what it means for us, how to put it to use in our lives. Make it a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Do not let us stray from the way that it shows us. This we ask in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, here we are again in this second half of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. This section that tells us how to live, calls us to live as Christians, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. A calling that binds us together, as we've seen already, in peace. And then last week, we looked at these seven things, these seven ones that Paul talks about, that together are a foundation, a ground of our unity as the body of Christ. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Three of these referring specifically to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Four others that tie us, bind us to that triune God, that body, that hope, that faith, that one baptism. And as we've seen, these verses and this, indeed this whole section, rely heavily on what Paul has already told us in the opening three chapters. And even in those three chapters, we see that unity isn't a new concept here in chapter 4. It doesn't just pop up out of nowhere. Remember from chapter 2 how Paul reminds us, he tells us that Christ is making one new man where there used to be two, Jew and Gentile. Talks about us as one family, one citizenship, one building. Or think of chapter 3, where Gentiles are talked about as fellow heirs with the Jews, members of the same body, partakers of the same promises in Christ Jesus. And in these verses today, Paul is continuing this idea of unity. But what he says about it is interesting. That a big part of what characterizes this unity is diversity. Key to this diversity is that it's not about us and our personalities or ethnicities, our sex, our age, etc., etc. Those are all true as realities. But the diversity that Paul is pointing us to, that he cares about, is a diversity that's given to us by Christ Jesus himself. In other words, the diversity that unites us are the gifts that Christ gives to each one of us. We don't have this kind of diversity that Paul's talking about, except that Jesus gives it to us. Diversity as a gift. Other kinds of diversity, again, real amongst human beings, but this diversity that Paul cares about comes from Jesus Christ himself. That fits with what we've seen in Ephesians about the sovereignty of God. His grace that have been so important as subjects in this letter so far. Remember, this is the triune God that's working out His salvation for us in chapter 1 to the glory of His name. Salvation itself is a gift of God's grace, not earned, in chapter 2. We read about the grace of Paul's ministry in chapter 3 with the gracious result that we are saved in Christ. In all of these things, God is the one actively doing the work. We're passive. We're worked on by God. So it is with these gifts that Paul talks about in this passage. I want to cover three themes this morning. First, the diversity of the gifts given. Second, the one who gives the gifts. And then thirdly, the reasons why those gifts are given to us. Let's talk about the diversity of the gifts. It's described in this passage in two ways. In verse 7, a general statement, and then more specifically in verse 11, as examples are given of gifts given. Let's talk about the general way this is talked about first in verse 7. Paul writes, "Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." It's a general statement, but it applies, note, to each one of us. The one of verses 4 to 6 that we saw has become an each one in verse 7. Those seven one things ground our unity together, a multitude of ones, if you will, but now it's each and everyone who believes. Again, a multitude of ones, because it's each and every one of us, and each and every one receives grace as a gift. Now, this isn't saving grace. There are reasons for that. It's the grace to be able to live as Christians, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, as we've been exhorted in chapter 4, verse 1. With humility, gentleness, patience, mutual forbearance, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul's emphasis here isn't salvation. He covered that in chapters 1 to 3. His focus here is on how we live as faithful saints, how he addressed us back in chapter 1, verse 1. Saints saved by God, but faithful saints who walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So at least in what we've seen so far in chapter 4, we'd expect these gifts to help us to walk in that manner, to help us walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to help us walk with humility and gentleness and patience and mutual forbearance with one another. Gifts that would encourage us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the body of Christ. It's also not saving grace because it's given to each one, as Paul says, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Another way of putting it, Christ is the one who measures out how much he gives to each one of us. Salvation, by contrast, isn't parceled out differently to each person. If you're saved, you're saved. You get all of it. Salvation is complete and sure for all who believe. But our giftedness to walk as Christians varies. Some have certain gifts. Some have other gifts. Let me share with you some of the examples that you're hopefully already familiar with. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll just read from verses 4 to 11. Paul instructs this church, "Now there are varieties," he says, "of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Now, there's a lot of gifts listed there. We don't have time to go through them all and discuss them. But note the same idea. Each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. It's for the common good. It's apportioned to each one individually as God wills. We have a similar instruction from Paul in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Again, that diversity of gifts given to the body of Christ, not all having the same function, as different parts of the body have different functions. Peter echoes this in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, a diversity of gifts given to serve the body, to serve one another. And we are to be good stewards of those gifts that are given. Well, that leads naturally to verse 11, which lists a different set of gifts. This is the Ephesians list, if you will. And it tells us five gifts given to the church. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Five things. Now there's some translation issues that are helpful to note here along the way. The ESV leaves out from the Greek what you see in other translations of the Bible, the word some. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and so on and so forth. Even a more literal translation of it, he gave on the one hand apostles, on the other hand prophets, etc. The point about this isn't just that different gifts are given, but that these gifts are given only to some on the one hand and to some on the other hand. Another thing to point out in how things are translated, we have the word shepherds in the ESV. That is often translated pastors, and that's certainly appropriate. Shepherds is kind of more technically, literally correct if you want to be a literal person, but we understand pastor, and that's the common word that has come down to us in English. And then a third question that is asked about this verse grammatically, the way the sentence is constructed leads to a bit of a debate on whether pastors and teachers are the same gift. The articles, the things that lead into those two gifts, it's not in front of teacher, it's only in front of pastor or shepherd. It's in front of all the other words as well. So is this kind of an Oxford comma type of situation, or should we take pastor and teacher as the same gift, the same function? I think without getting into all the technical aspects of it, it's probably best to understand these two things as two very closely interconnected and overlapping gifts and functions in the church. So, in the church, we have some believers who are apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and pastors, some teachers. Not everyone gets the same gift. We heard that in Corinthians and Romans and Peter as well. And there's a lesson there for us right in that concept. Whatever your gift is, be content with it. Again, not everyone is an eye or an ear or a foot or a hand. Gifts differ according to the grace given to us. And so not everyone's going to be an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist. There's a second thing to point out about the nature of these gifts in Ephesians. A particular emphasis different from the other lists of gifts. They're all related in some way, shape, or form to the ministry of the Word. Remember the end of chapter 2. The church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Christ Jesus himself the chief cornerstone. There we could see the foundation referring to both Old Testament and New Testament prophets and apostles. Now the focus is on New Testament gifts in particular. Apostles, those personally called by Jesus Christ himself to pass on what he had taught them and what the Holy Spirit had revealed to them. As such, we understand the apostles to have been just one generation, those very few people noted in the New Testament as having that particular calling. Prophets, those God uses to give a particular word at a particular time for a particular purpose. In Ephesians 2, those are also foundational, and being foundational, we can see them as temporary and no longer needed because the foundation has already been laid. Now it's being built up as we, the living stones, are piled on to make the temple of the Lord God. An interesting side note, in Calvin's sermon on this passage, he says, well, you know, we don't have as many prophets as we used to. And it's our fault because of our sin. And he doesn't say it explicitly, but it makes you wonder, did he expect to have prophets in his day? Were there some? Or maybe he thought of it in a different way, as those specifically gifted, if I can put it this way, of having a prophetic voice to the church. And depict someone you're probably all familiar with, a man like R.C. Sproul. Not a prophet the way we think of Old Testament prophets, but I think we can see him as a prophetic voice, if you will, speaking in a powerful way that other men are not called to do. So perhaps that's a way to look at it. But if we look at prophets as foundational, certainly that foundation has already been laid. And then evangelists, what do we make of this office? Those called to take the gospel to places where it needs to be heard, where it hasn't been heard, or where it especially needs to be heard. Typically, once the gospel is established, the church is established, this office would also no longer be needed. The work is taken up by those gifted for that purpose, the pastors and the teachers, shepherding and caring for the established church. Some may still see the need for that today. In fact, in our own denomination, those who plant new churches in areas where churches are needed, those who are sent to the foreign mission field, are often called and given the office of evangelist by the presbytery. And that seems an appropriate use of that office today. But again, both pastors and teachers shepherd the church. And I think as such, however you take that as two separate things or as one that's very closely overlapping, we can see those as the elders of the church of Jesus Christ. Some gifted to pastor in the role of preaching and administering the sacraments. Some gifted to teach. All shepherding, all guiding, all leading the church. These gifts are given for the unity of the church, all related to the Word of God, to spreading that Word, to teaching that Word, to instructing, convicting the Church of Jesus Christ. It means our unity is grounded in the Word as well. One church, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, these gifts given to make those things clear to the people of God, grounded in the Word of God itself. Well, then let's talk again about the one who gives those gifts. Verse 7 tells us that it is Jesus Christ himself. To each one, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's very clear. Now, what Paul does in verses 8 to 10 is take some time to tell us about the one Christ who gives these gifts. And he quotes from Psalm 68, verse 18, which was part of our order of worship earlier this morning. In Psalm 68, it says that the Lord ascended, and as he ascended, he led captives in his train, and that he received gifts from men. But as Paul quotes it here in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Psalm 68 says he received gifts. Paul here quotes it saying that he gave gifts. Which is it? How should we understand it? Why is there a difference between the psalm and Paul's quotation of it? And there are a lot of theories, and most of them are not very satisfying. The one that makes the most sense to me is that Paul here is relating what Christ does, God's triumph described in Psalm 68, to the idea of a triumphal procession that was common then in the Roman world. A victor in a battle, a commander, a general who wins a great battle for Rome would go to the capital city and bring with him all the people he had taken captive. Bring with him all the captured booty, the spoils of war, the gifts of tribute given by conquered peoples. And a parade would go through the streets of Rome, leading these people, these captives. And the victor would be expected to be generous as well, giving gifts to those whom he chooses to reward for their service. This idea is supported by some of the broader meanings of the original Old Testament word used in Hebrew. There are also some very old Syriac and Aramaic versions of the psalm that do use a word that means give instead of receive. Paul, who knew Aramaic, certainly knew Hebrew, probably would have been familiar with these things, certainly familiar with the idea of a Roman triumph. And I think he's using these things to describe Christ as the triumphant one who leads captives triumphantly and gives gifts to his people, having received the gifts that are his due as the victor. He then gives gifts to those that are his. Kind of see this in the explanation, the little parentheses in some English translations in verses 9 and 10. Paul is basically saying here that if Christ ascended, that he must first have descended. And that makes sense. Think of people in the Bible who ascended into heaven. There's two, Enoch and Elijah, both ascended into heaven. Enoch was taken, Elijah went up in the fiery chariot. But what's the difference between Enoch and Elijah and Jesus? Enoch and Elijah are just men. Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He is divine as well as human, the mystery of the incarnation. And his divinity, we've seen, is already established in this letter. So Paul's reasoning is like this. If this divine being, if this Christ ascended on high to his divine home, he must have first descended from that divine home. And that divine home is not here on earth, but as he puts it in these verses, far above the heavens. He must have come from there, and so that's where he returns when he ascends. His descent is his incarnation. His ascent happened after the resurrection, after he triumphed over death, after he triumphed over sin. After he conquered all of his enemies and ours, he ascends. And so Psalm 68 certainly applies to Jesus, leading captives in his train, giving gifts to men. So it is the Christ giving these gifts who Paul sees as the triumphant king. These little parades by Roman generals, nothing compared to the triumphant King Jesus. But if Caesar and Rome, in triumph, can spread the wealth around after a victory in battle, how much more does Jesus Christ, as a victorious divine king, dispense his gifts to his people? That's something to think about. Christ gives gifts according to the measure that he determines. Well, why are these gifts given then? They're not given as in a Roman triumph, as part of a great big party, as a way to spread the wealth around. They are given for the benefit of the body of Christ, the church. And we see this in verse 12. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's the reason that we're given these gifts. That's the reason God gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, pastors, teachers, to build up the body of Christ, to equip us for the work of ministry. And what equips the saints is the power of that word. I think that's why Paul emphasizes here these word-related gifts to the church. It's the word that teaches us as it's taught and preached. It's the word that tells us what the needs of the church are and how to meet them. Whether hospitality or leadership or service or prayer or fellowship, teaching, preaching, the sacraments, discipline and correction, these are for the building up and the equipping of the body of Christ. Well, that tells us something, doesn't it? These gifts aren't about you and me. They're not about you. Whatever gifts you have received are not about you. They're about others. You and I are given gifts by Jesus Christ Himself for the benefit of others, not for the benefit of ourselves. What this means, I've said this before, you cannot be a Lone Ranger type of Christian. You can't be a hermit up on a pillar or in a cave somewhere. Christ Himself has given you gifts, and He's given them to you to serve the body of Christ. Can't do that when you're alone. Can't do that when you're by yourself. We need to be together. And we come together in various ways. The primary way people think of course, is on Sunday morning, what we're doing right now. Gathering together as God's people to worship the Lord our God. And believe it or not, the best place to know what your gifts are is to be here. I'm thankful for the live stream that we have. We have certain people in our congregation who can't get out. And this is a way to bless them, to at least in some way be part of what we're doing, even if they can't be here physically. But I know there are some of you watching who could be here right now. And I say this with love, but also firmly. You need to be here. You need to be here, week in and week out, unless providentially hindered. Take advantage of all the times that we can come together as the people of God. Groups that come together to study God's Word. Times of fellowship that are organized for our benefit and for our good. Times to work and to serve together. Tuesday night, almost every Tuesday night, we don't just talk about a psalm and then quit. We pray for one another. We hang around till late sometimes, talking about things in our lives and things that are going on. How do you know that unless you're together? Same thing happens now on Sunday nights. It happens in our fellowship, the lunch we have after the worship service. We get to know each other. We know what the needs are. How do you know how to use your gift to serve the church if you don't know the people and their needs? If we love Christ, then we must love His body. If we love Christ, we must love the church. Become an active part of that body so that we can serve that body. So we need to know what our gifts are. Know and discover how God has called you to use that gift to serve others. And then serve others. Your gift might be generosity, as one of those lists I read talked about. If that's your gift, then give generously. Maybe your gift is prayer. Well, come and know what people need prayer for. We share it with each other in these meetings where we come together. Maybe your gift is making good food. We'd love to have you on Sunday afternoons for our fellowship lunch. Maybe your gift is hospitality. There are so many different ways that we can serve one another, but we need to be together to do that. You know, among those scriptures I read, people count as many as 19 or 20 different gifts. But those aren't exhaustive lists. Your gift might be related to just the natural ability that you have, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. The point is, we serve one another. We help one another. We're with one another. We need those things and we need those diverse gifts because the needs themselves are diverse. Both go together. The body of Christ is not built by techniques, by programs, by methods, even by money. We're talking about the budget this week. The body of Christ is built as we serve one another, according to the Word, grounded on the Word, on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, tied to Christ. That's where it begins. with a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, of His saving work for lost sinners. If nothing else, your first act of service is just exposing yourself to God's Word, to its preaching, to its teaching, to its visual display in the sacraments that Christ has given to us. The more we attend to it ourselves, the better able we are to share it with others, to bring others to hear the good news of the gospel, to bring them with us to worship so they can hear it faithfully preached and taught. Again, there's that field of harvest out there that is white. It's ready. It's plump. It needs to be picked. It needs to be brought in. And then there are continuing acts of service. As those sheep are brought in, lost but now found, they need to learn. They need to grow. They need to mature in their faith. They need to discover what their own gifts are and how to use them. And the sheep that are here, we also need to mature and grow, become stronger in our faith so that we can discover what God has given to us and serve those around us. Do we want to grow? I ask that question first personally. Do you want to grow? Do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to grow to be a more mature Christian? But I also ask it corporately. Do you want this church to grow? Spiritual maturity, but even in numbers. Then attend to the Word and serve others with the gifts that you've been given. Let's pray. O God, our Father, you have given us gifts. Help us to know what those are. Help us to know how to use them. In all the distractions and difficulties, the cares and concerns of life, the so many activities and priorities that would call us and call our attention to other things, Lord, would you call our attention to you and to your Word? Would you unite us by your Word, by your Spirit? Would you ground us upon Christ, our Savior? Would you teach us what it means to serve one another? And let us not be slack in using those gifts, but be ready and willing to use them for each other, and especially, O Lord, for your glory. For we seek to glorify you and enjoy you in all things. Help us, O Lord, by your mercy and by your grace, by the power of your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.